Well, good morning. So glad you're here this morning. To our guests, thank you for joining with us today. If this is the first time you've been here to Charleston Baptist Church, or maybe you've been visiting a few times and I've never had the personal opportunity to greet you and to meet you and to get to know your name, if you would, right after these services, if you would just go to the corner over here where these trees are and the chairs are, I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to get your name and just shake your hand and tell you thank you personally for being here today. For our regular attenders, thank you so much for being faithful and just being a part of what God is doing here in Charleston Baptist Church, in the city of Charleston, and not just in the city of Charleston, but around the world. So I just want to say thank you so much for being here. Just a few announcements before we turn our attention to God's Word. Just want to say thank you to all those who have poured into our young kids during Family Vacation Bible School, Family VBS. This year, we'll be concluding that on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, and because of that, instead of having our regular Wednesday night service, our prayer meeting at 6:30, we're actually going to start at 6 o'clock. We're going to do a church-wide celebration to celebrate what God has been doing in young boys and girls the past few weeks. And so I want to invite you to come this Wednesday night. We'll meet right here at 6 o'clock from 6 to 6:45, roughly. The kids are going to present some of the things that they learned the past few weeks. And then right after that, we're going to have a cookout. We're going to have fire pits going. We're going to grill up some hot dogs, have some chips, drinks, maybe some brownies. And so I want to invite you to come. No cost to you at all. We just want you to be a part of what God is doing in our young people. On top of that, next week, the Windshape Camp staff members are going to be here on Saturday. Can you believe that Windshape Camp is here? It'll be here in 1 week. And so there's opportunities for you to serve. If you have not signed up yet to volunteer, there's ways that you can do that. You can reach out to Kathy or call the front office. We'll be able to help you and guide you. And we also have another opportunity. Maybe you can't sacrifice any time that following week for Windshape Camp. Totally understand. We do have seven staff members from Windshape Camp that need to essentially be adopted, meaning that you're going to pour into them that week. You're going to write them encouraging letters. You're going to provide some of their favorite snacks and just tell them how much you love them and how much you appreciate all that God is doing in their life and what God is doing through Windshape Camp that week. And so if you're able to jump in and help sponsor one of those staff members, there's information in the bulletin about that. Again, you can just step right out there to the Welcome Center or the front office, and we will be more than happy to point you in the right direction. So with that said, on a sad note, this weekend marks a very trying weekend for us in the city of Charleston. 10 years ago, we had 9 firemen lose their life in a tragic fire. 10 years ago, this weekend. Not to mention, 2 years ago, we had the tragedy that happened at the Emmanuel AME Church downtown, where 9 people were praising the Lord, worshiping God, and somebody filled with incredible hate, racism, steps in there and starts shooting up the place, and people lost their lives that day. And so I want us to be thankful for, one, God's salvation, but two, reminding ourselves that there is brokenness, there is hurt in this world, and sin affects all aspects of our life. And there are many things that we can't control in this life. But we know that God has the final say in all things. And at the end of that, there is a celebration for all those who know Jesus Christ. And so I am thankful that those who lost their lives specifically in the shooting downtown 2 years ago, they profess faith in Jesus Christ. And you can see the glory of God, even in the midst of that tragedy, how the families forgave Dylan Roof. And we need to lift up Dylan Roof, too, for his salvation. There is nobody beyond the grace of the gospel. And so we need to be reminded of that. Let us not cast any hate towards him either. But let us come together right now and we'll just pray and then we'll open up God's word and let God do the healing power that he can do. Lord, we come to you right now. Many of us broken over the things that are happening in our lives, broken over the things that are happening in our community, in our world, and in our country. Lord, we need the healing touch of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that for us, it would not be just a one-time experience, but Lord, it would be a daily walk. Even in the midst of a grind, oh Lord, that we would turn to you, spend time with you, fellowship with you, love you because you loved us first. Lord, for the families that are still being affected by the loss of loved ones with the recent events here in Charleston within the past decade, Lord, I just pray that you continue to comfort them. I pray first and foremost for the salvation of those in those families. Lord, I pray that they are getting not only the physical help that is needed, but most importantly, the spiritual healing that is needed for the soul. And so, Lord, I pray that you would rise up men and women around them to minister to them. And Lord, I pray for those who are believers that have experienced the trials, Lord, that you would remind them that we don't go through things in life just for ourselves, but Lord, we go through things in life so that we can minister to others. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them a clear vision of what the gospel means, even in the midst of suffering, that they would be ministers of reconciliation. And so, Lord, we praise you. We honor you. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for our time in the Word this morning. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would open up our hearts, open up our eyes to our need for you. And Lord, that we would see a people in desperate need of incredible healing that only you can bring. And so, Lord, let us not be distracted, but let us be focused on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. I'm glad to tell you that. I'm rocking my tie today. My son made this. It says, I toe, tally, love you. And so, yes, I love him too. And so, if I get paint on my shirt, I'm going to ask forgiveness from my wife, but it's so worth it. So I'm rocking my tie. So if this looks bad, there's a reason behind it. But no, I love it. I love it. You know, I don't know about you, but my Father's Day weekend was quite eventful. I call it a weekend because you know how it is. If a holiday falls on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or a Monday, you know what? You're going to claim what? You're going to claim the whole weekend. It's yours. And so that's what we did. And so yesterday morning, my son and I, Eli, we went and got our manscapes done. We got our haircut done at Ed's Barber Shop. It's awesome being with him. As long as I bring four quarters, he's good to go because he's going to work that machine and get those M&Ms out, and he's going to be fine. And then we had the privilege of taking family pictures last night. And we try not to do a whole lot on Saturday nights because we know Sunday's coming unless the Lord comes back. Sunday's coming, and Sundays can be quite rough. And so we like to mentally prepare for the work that is ahead of us. But we went and did family pictures last night. And on the way down there, Eden got a little emotional about her first experience with family pictures, or second experience with family pictures. And so she had a few projectiles come out of her mouth, and Mom had to clean her up. And so the day started off like that, that event. And then we get down there, that's beautiful. And of course, you're making sure your kid's not diving off into the water and, you know, all those different things. But they did a good job. And then on the way back, it's 8:30, mind you. Eden's usually in bed by 7. Nobody's eaten dinner yet. We're horrible parents, I know. And so, you know how it is. Hey, kids, where do you want to eat? And everybody's got a different place they want to go to. I don't know why I continue to make that same mistake, but, you know, I'm thinking that one day we'll have unity and a response. Well, we end up at Arby's on Sam Rittenberg, and we ordered our food, we're right at the drive-thru. I mean, we're talking to the lady, and all of a sudden the car shuts off, and I'm thinking, man, that's not great. That's not good. And then gas starts smelling really bad, and evidently gas was just gushing out the bottom of the car, and I'm thinking, all right, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I said this morning that I wanted to get back on my diet, and yes, I'm at Arby's eating that beef and cheddar. Are you trying to say you're not committed? You're not committed. You know, what is it that you're trying to tell me? And the reality is this. I know what the message is today. I know what God has laid on my heart. But I also understand the tension of Satan's attack on a believer. That he will use anything and everything to get you sidetracked. And so I begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you are reminding me of today? And you know, the reality is the things that happened yesterday are in no way in comparison to the tragedies that happened 2 years ago and 10 years ago in many people's lives in Charleston. But I'm reminded that things can happen just like that. Your schedule, your routine, your place of comfort, it can change just like that. And so as we turn to God's word today in 1 Peter, let us be reminded who the audience is that Peter is writing to. He's writing to an audience 2,000 years ago that had been suffering oppression, persecution, and the trials of life. And you know what happens when we experience suffering and hardships and trials in life? We begin to look down, don't we? We have a downward posture. Our eyes are just on the path ahead of us. We're weighed down by the things of life, and we're not looking up to the hopeful horizon that is before us, that God provides for us. It's focused on the path of pain and not the path of joy and the path of hope. And sometimes we just need encouragement, don't we? We just need encouragement in this journey of faith with Jesus Christ. It's not easy. And that's what Peter does. Essentially, Peter is writing to these Christians who are experiencing incredible persecution and suffering and oppression and being uprooted from their homes, their place of security and comfort, and he wants to give them encouragement in Jesus Christ to continue to move forward. And one of the themes that plays out already in those first 9 verses that we've already studied in 1 Peter is the theme of salvation. Salvation is a huge theme for the Apostle Peter as he's encouraging these believers. It's found in verse 5, it's found in verse 9, it'll be found in verse 10, one of the verses that we look at today. It's the word salvation. The word salvation or saved or saving appears some 400 times in Scripture. And the reality is the Bible is one story from Genesis to Revelation, a story of our great salvation. Peter is writing to those believers and he encourages them that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the oppression and the suffering, you're not alone. You're part of a much bigger story. You see, Christianity isn't just some little pick-me-up to get you through the week. Christianity isn't some self-help philosophy to make us feel better about ourselves. That's not what it is. That's what the world wants to package and sell you. Christianity is the story of God and our great salvation. Salvation is where we go to find assurance in this life. It's where we find our hope, our joy. It's where we find confidence and courage. It's where we find freedom from the potential of anxiety each and every day. The confidence that we have been rescued eternally from sin and all of its consequences. This is Peter's focus in this letter. The Bible tells us that God is by nature man a saving God. Praise God for that. He is a saving God. God loves sinners. When you look in the mirror, He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your failed commitments. He loves you. He loves you enough that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." There is no boundary. The only boundary is man's pride to say no to Jesus. There is no boundary with race or status or if you're married or single. There is no boundary. And on this Father's Day, what greater freedom is there to know that you're loved by Him? That you can be free in Him. That is God's greatest desire. It's God's great hope that people would come to salvation. God gave His best. Today, as we as fathers, if you're a father, if you just try to comprehend what it would be like to sacrifice your son, your perfect and holy Son, for sinful, wretched people. His great hope was that through His Son, all people would come to salvation. It's a story that ends in celebration, church. We have something to look forward, regardless of how bad things may get today. Revelation chapter 5. Starting in verse 9, the scripture says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth forever.'" Do you feel the coming celebration that all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ will experience? John says one day Jesus is going to return and every tribe, language, and people and nation will be gathered around the throne of Jesus, and there will be a glorious celebration and we will reign with Him for all eternity. Listen, we're not reading a story of fairy tale. We are reading a story of fact. It is true. It has already but not yet happened, if that makes any sense to you. They are done in Jesus. And if you are part of God's family, not because you're good, not because you come to church, but because you put your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you will be part of that celebration. But right now, Peter is writing to hurting, broken, suffering Christians, and he wants to encourage them. And how does he do that? He talks about our great salvation. And so if you're hurting, if you're broken here this morning, I want to encourage you to listen to the words that 1 Peter writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to first century Christians. He says in verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter is saying, when everything has gone wrong in your life, when the story of your life that you wrote is not going to plan, and yes, we have a tendency of trying to write our own story, Peter says, man, fix your gaze on the great salvation that you have because of Jesus Christ. So from this passage, I want to give you three truths that I hope that will encourage you today, but not just encourage you, but it would lead to a life of faith, because that's what's going to happen in 1 Peter. He's going to transition from this great salvation to this life of holiness, this calling that God has put on your life. And so how does Peter do that? How does the Word of God encourage us today about our great salvation? Well, three truths. Truth number one is this: the prophets predicted it. Concerning this great salvation, the prophets predicted this great salvation. Who were the prophets? Prophets were spokesmen. They were spokesmen for God. They represented God by getting, through the Holy Spirit, the message of God so that they could what? They could tell the people. And the message of God centered on two great things for these prophets. One, God's word, and the predicted future events. They represented God by sharing God's word and by predicting future events. And all those future events, church, they all anticipated one great story. The story of salvation. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." Verse 10 says they prophesied about grace. That is beautiful. He's talking about people in the Old Testament, people before Christ came to this earth. They're talking about grace, and that's pretty amazing, because salvation speaks about the act of saving, but grace speaks about the motive behind that saving. There's some deep, rich truth in the word of grace. Salvation is the act of saving somebody, but grace is the motive behind that saving. And what would motivate God to save sinful people? It's his love. It's who he is. It's his nature. And so we as a church can't just have this false assumption that grace somehow comes onto the picture in the New Testament when Jesus was born. No! Grace has always been there from the beginning. This verse also says that these prophets didn't understand all the prophecies that they were making. I mean, God is telling you something, you're speaking it to the people, and you really don't understand all the meaning behind it. And so it says that they searched and they looked into these things. They tried to figure out what all those things meant. And there were two basic things they were trying to figure out. The scripture says, who was going to bring about this great salvation? Who is that person? That's what Peter says. And when is it going to happen? The Holy Spirit gave them these prophecies, but they didn't fully understand it. And from these verses, we learn that the Holy Spirit revealed to them that Jesus would die and suffer for the sins of the world. Think about that for a minute. 700 years before Jesus was born, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He's talking about Jesus himself. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Praise God for that peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about what Isaiah is prophesying some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. This is a crystal clear declaration of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that he is going to be the atonement for the sins of the world, that Jesus would come and bear the full weight of man's sin, and he would die so that he could bring the potential for salvation to the world. 700 years before Jesus was born into this world. How in the world could Isaiah know that? How could he prophesy about that? God, through the Holy Spirit, was telling him a story. The story of our great salvation. That's why Isaiah could prophesy that message. The prophets didn't just tell us about the sufferings of Christ, but they also prophesied, according to Peter and according to the Word of God, about the glories to follow. That's what Peter says, that they saw the sufferings and they saw the glory to follow. And we see this in Daniel chapter 7, prophet Daniel. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. Sounds like Revelation 5, doesn't it? His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Do you see the glory that awaits this man named Jesus? Approximately 550 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Daniel prophesies on the glories to come. So think about that. In the midst of suffering, because this was not something that Daniel received well. He was devastated by the news that transpired right before this prophecy here. Things were not good. Things that were bad just seemed to get worse. Where the wicked seemed to prosper, the righteous seemed to suffer. And Daniel says, there is one who is coming and he will be triumphant. He will be victorious. And all the prophecies, every single one of them, every detail, have all been accomplished in one man and one man only. His name is Jesus Christ. Every detail. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin. That doesn't happen every day, guys. I mean, people just aren't born from virgins. Only one, Jesus Christ. The prophet Micah told us the city he would be born in. Anybody here pencil in the city that they were going to be born in before their birth? I don't think so. Jesus did. The prophets revealed who Jesus' parents were going to be, who his grandparents were going to be, who his great-great-great-grandparents were going to be. For generations, since Genesis, it produced the lineage of where this Jesus was going to come from, this heritage that he was going to come from, and they weren't all good people. But in the midst of all that, the Savior is born. The prophecies are beyond comprehension. That's what the prophets are saying, is that we were told these things by the Holy Spirit of God himself, but yet we didn't fully understand what they meant. Did you know that about 330 predictions were made about what Jesus would do, who he would be, where he would be born, and what would happen to him? About 330 predictions over a 1,600-year period. And all those predictions have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, or will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration to try to wrap your mind around the gravity of that. If you just took 8 of those predictions to be fulfilled, and one person, the person of Jesus, or any person, the odds of 8 prophecies before your birth to be fulfilled in one person would be 1 × 10⁻¹⁷ power. And I know you're thinking, man, I know exactly what that number looks like. No, we don't know what that looks like because our bank accounts don't show that kind of money. Well, give me a visual for this. One person did the study. Way smarter than me, but I think I can comprehend somewhat what he's talking about. If you took the state of Texas and you filled it 2 feet deep with silver dollar coins, one, you'd be a rich man. But if you took the whole state of Texas and you filled it up 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and you put a red X on one of them, and you flew in Pastor Tony, in a jet, and you just plopped them down in the midst of all those coins, and then you blindfolded them and said, all right, you got one choice, one chance, pick the coin with a red X. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. And so what the scriptures are telling us is all these prophecies, though they seem foolish to man and unbelievable to man, they are your yes in Jesus Christ. You see, God's eternal purpose to redeem a people unto himself and establish a kingdom that will reign forever was prophesied in the past, but it was fully accomplished in the person of Jesus. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the story that you belong to. That's part of your story. The story of our great salvation, that no matter what, it can't be taken from you. Well, not only was it prophesied by the prophets, it was also declared by the messengers. Truth number two, the messengers declared it. Our salvation, your salvation, my salvation was never an afterthought. Praise God for that. I mean, I know as a parent, sometimes you're just rolling with the punches sometimes, and things are like, oh yeah, you know, I should have done that. Or not with God, man. This is plan A from day one. Before time began, God had in his heart the plan of salvation. And the fact that all of that, it's one thing to predict future events, but there's a whole other thing to fulfill the future events. And that's what happens in Jesus. And so can you imagine these people, these messengers getting a bigger picture of what the prophets were prophesizing? And that's what happens. Look at what 1 Peter says in verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so think about it from here. The apostles, the first eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, they saw the death of Jesus. They saw the life of Jesus. They heard the words of Jesus. They saw the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. They heard the promise that he was going to come again. They had a different perspective on this salvation story. And all of it was true. They saw it. They heard it. They saw the studies that the prophets did. They experienced the life transformation of the gospel themselves. And they had one option and one option only because of the weight of the gospel. I'm going to be a messenger for Jesus. I'm going to spread the gospel. And here's the beauty of it. Not only were the prophets inspired by the Holy Spirit, these messengers were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You get to Acts 3 and you get to see Peter just rise up. And he begins to share God's word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, salvation of many comes on that day. That is a comforting thought to you and I. It is the Holy Spirit of God himself that gives us the power to be his messenger to this world. You could read every book that you can imagine. You could try to get all the neat little tricks and all these different things on here's how I'm going to witness to that person. Here's how I'm going to evangelize to that person. Your greatest asset, church, is the Holy Spirit of God himself. He knows exactly what they need. He's already working on them. His Holy Spirit is all over them. Why? Because he desires all men to be saved. And so, these messengers, they were consumed by the gospel. Many of them threatened with their own lives. Many today threatened with their own lives. And many, because of their love for Jesus and the gospel message of our great salvation, are willing to die and have died for the sake of being a messenger of Jesus. How great a salvation, church. Third truth, the angels are in awe of it. The angels are in awe of it. This is pretty awesome, I think. 1 Peter 1, verse 12 says, things into which angels long to look. And it's talking about that salvation. The angels were overwhelmingly passionate about this salvation story. That the phrase there, this longing to look, has this picture of them leaning out the window to discover what's happening on the streets below. If you're a kid and a parade comes through, or you know, you're just looking at Christmas lights or maybe 4th of July and fireworks, and you're just trying to get that extra inch of perspective, you roll down the window, and I mean, you're like poking your head out and you're looking for what's happening. Well, from the angels' perspective, they're so in awe and passionate about this salvation story, that they are opening the window of heaven, so to speak, and they're stooping down and they're wanting to see all the riches of this glorious salvation that is offered to you and I. Think about the angels. They had a vital role in the salvation story. Think about it. Who was present when the birth of Jesus was announced? The angels. Who was there at the tomb of Jesus when he rose from the dead and told the women that he is no longer here, he's alive? The angels. The angels play a vital role. Ephesians 3:10, it says, "So that through the church, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places," referring to angels and possibly fallen angels, but definitely angels. That the church is displaying the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God. So in the classroom of the universe, think about it like this. You have God as the teacher. You have angels as the students. The subject would be what? Salvation. And the illustration would be the church. And the angels are looking down and they're amazed. And they're saying to each other, "This is incredible. This is incredible." God puts the church on display to the angels to demonstrate his attributes of grace and mercy, compassion, forgiveness, about which they have no experience of. What a salvation. Man, have you ever, growing up as a kid, or maybe even now, have you ever thought how awesome it would be to be an angel? You ever thought about that for a second? I mean, the fact that you never have to walk through a door. I mean, you could just go through the wall. Now, a lot of those thoughts are not biblical thoughts, but I mean, you can just go zipping right through the wall. You can sneak up on people. Boo. You right? You could scare them half to death. You don't have to sit in traffic. You never get hungry. Never get thirsty. Never get tired. I mean, you're an angel. Be pretty cool, wouldn't it? I got news for you. The angels are saying the same things. I wonder what it would be like to be saved. I wonder what it would be like to go from death to life. I wonder what it would be like to receive grace. I wonder what it would be like to be forgiven. Luke 15:10 says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Why are we such a wonder to these creatures, these angels? Because angels can't be saved. Only people can be saved. Only people can experience God's saving grace. The angels watch as God gave his best to earth's worst. You and I. And they're fascinated by it. How is this possible? They're fascinated when the drug addict is redeemed and becomes a pastor. Fascinated by the fact that a man who is on the way out of leaving his wife for unbiblical reasons, and he comes face to face with the grace of God. God's grace redeems his mind and his passion, not only for him, but for his family. And he's there. He's not just sticking it out. He's cherishing. He's nurturing. He's loving his bride like Christ loved the church. When a young person is tempted in ways that many of us cannot fathom, by the power of that great salvation that lives in them because of Jesus Christ, denies the fleshly passions of that temptation and turns and honors Jesus Christ and glorifies him. They're fascinated by the story of salvation. Listen to what happens at the end of this great salvation, right after the words we spoke early on in Revelation 5. It says, "Then I looked up," speaking of John, I looked up and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, after this great climax before of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, they can't keep it in any longer. They begin to say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So here's the deal. What's it mean for me today? What's the application point? How does this impact me today? I mean, we heard about prophets. We heard about messengers. We heard about these angels. Man, you're crazy. What does this mean for me today? Well, did you know a person can go to a doctor and walk away a healthy sinner? You can even come to church and walk away a religious sinner. But only when that person comes to the cross where Jesus died for him will he walk away a forgiven sinner. That's the weight of it. And that is the message of the gospel, our great salvation, that came from heaven. It was predicted by prophets. It was declared by messengers. And angels are in awe of it as we still meet today. There are two ways this story is still being told today. It's not finished. You can be a part of it. How can you be a part of it? Today, you can experience the power of salvation. The hardest of hearts, the one who has heard the message one time or a thousand times, to the one living in sexual sin, addiction, pride, denial, or self-righteousness. Your only hope, my only hope, is an undeserved second chance. And it comes from Him. It comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. It comes from hearing and responding to the gospel. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," meaning I have the full weight, my full confidence is in the message of the gospel, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It has the power to change anybody's life in here today. No one is cut off. There is always the potential of salvation for you until your days are done. Paul was convinced and convicted that the power to change the human heart was in the power of one person, the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is the power that has the ability to blast away the shackles of any bondage, any sin, any darkness, any place that needs healing, any place that needs fulfillment, contentment. It is found in there. You can experience the power of salvation as you overcome temptation in this world. You can experience the power of salvation through restoration and reconciliation. The power of salvation experienced when you, yes, go through times of suffering, but yet you still have joy. Unspeakable joy. But that's not it. The story is still being told. How? Because today, you can share in the mission of this salvation. You can share in the mission. The mission is global. When Julie and I went to China to adopt Eden, one of the highlights of that trip was we were able to eat, highlight on the front end, because Julie got food poisoning after that meal, but we had the opportunity to eat dinner with a young couple who had two children who were missionaries in China. Their first son was born in Taiwan. They didn't come back to the States to have that baby. They went to Taiwan. Their second child was born right there in China. They're in a village teaching English at a school. I asked him, I said, "How did you learn Chinese?" He said, "We just, by God's grace, we figured it out." He said, "I don't know what I'm doing still, but it's working." It's global. One of the guides that we had, we were told, you know, "Why isn't she here with us?" It was on a Sunday. And the other guide, who's not a believer, said, "Well, she has school on Sunday." School. You know what that means? She's worshiping God at church. In an underground church. It's a global story that is being told, and we can share in that mission. But it's not just global, it's local. People after people that you come into contact with each and every day have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And God put you there, here, by His sovereign hand. He placed you on mission with Him. He's using your job, He's using your skills, He's using your passions, He's using your very household to share the mission of reaching lost and hurting, broken people right here in Charleston. You see, your neighbors aren't inconveniences. They're people that God desperately loves, and that's why He implanted you right in the middle of them, to minister to them, to share with them this great salvation story that is now your story. You're the conduit. You're the bridge through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why 2 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 5, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. You represent Jesus, if you like it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus. I hope you love it. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what is our response to this great salvation? And I'm just going to give you a teaser for what's going to happen next week. Be ready. Be ready. That's what Peter's transitioning to in verse 13. He's telling us, be ready. The more we experience who Jesus is by abiding in him and spending time with him and getting to know who he is and being inspired by the Holy Spirit, the more missionary we become. But you got to be ready, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for what? Not for TV. Not for the big game. But prepare your minds for action. Peter says, be ready. We are in enemy territory, church. Daily, be ready. Tie up all the loose ends that hinder you and distract you. All those things that have the potential of entangling you and getting you off track. Moment by moment, be prepared. Be ready because you have no idea when it's going to happen. When the Holy Spirit of God wants to speak through you to somebody else. You see, the salvation story is an awesome story. It is a great story. And as a follower of Jesus, it involves you. You're part of that big celebration to come. But God wants a bigger family, and he chooses you to teach people about it. And then Peter's going to tell us to be careful. Not only be ready, but be careful. Man, don't feed your mind with garbage. Garbage is everywhere. Don't get inoculated by garbage that you see around. There is a discipline in holiness. There is a discipline in walking with Jesus. It's not just, God, you're going to have to do it. I'm just going to sit back here and wait. No. Faith is active. Faith is getting in the trenches and digging deep and not throwing in the towel and saying, I'm done. The only place that you say you're done is, I'm done with myself. I need more of you. That's the only place that you check out on. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be what? Be sober-minded. Meaning, don't let your mind be drunk. It's not a literal thing that he's talking about. He's not talking about alcohol. He's talking about the intoxicating effects of garbage in your mind. It causes you to be off track on sharing in that mission. So ask yourself, and we'll unpack this again next week, what are your greatest influences in life? Man, that is huge. Not just for young people, for everybody. What are the greatest influences? Proverbs 4:23-27 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. But put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Listen, by grace through faith, you too can experience the greatness of our salvation. As the praise team comes up, we're going to go to our time of response. They're going to lead us in song. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you today. I pray that if you're here today and you've never responded in faith to Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, to give you abundant life here and eternal life later, that today would be the day, on Father's Day, that you would recognize the greatness of our Father by saying yes to Jesus Christ. Like I said, you can leave a doctor's office and still be a healthy sinner. You can come to church all your life and be a healthy religious person who's just a sinner. But only through Jesus Christ can you be a sinner who has been forgiven. And so as we stand and sing, the altar is open for you. If you want to profess Jesus Christ for the very first time, I'd love to hear that awesome story about what God is doing in your life. And maybe you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've been distracted. You're not ready. You're not careful with your life. You let some things in there. You've allowed some of the things to take your eyes off the greatness of our salvation. Maybe you're here today and your marriage is struggling. Your finances are struggling. And those things have your head down to the ground instead of up to the horizon of the glory that's ahead. It's a time to worship God. It's a time to praise God and to thank God for who He is and what He's done and what He continues to do in your life. And so as we stand and sing, just worship Him. Praise Him, however God is telling you to do it. Let us stand and sing to Him.